Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Jay tells these stories, right, of these kids that are blessed, rescued, redeemed, and it's beautiful. But it's beautiful in contrast to the ugliness that they experienced before. And some of us struggle getting past the abuse, the ugliness. Some of us become really angry, appropriately so sometimes, but then some of us go beyond that. We know when people do something so wicked. This past week, these three girls were found after they had been kidnapped and held captive and much, much worse for 10 years plus. I know for me this week, I saw that news and it was so horrifying. It was so wicked and evil what they had gone through that I didn't want to hear any more of it. I had to say, I can't listen because I became filled with this fury. And it's not just that I wanted justice. I wanted this man accused of these crimes. I wanted him to suffer. Like I struggled getting over it. And I shared this with the community group and asked for prayer. You know, we need to pray for these girls, but if you could, pray for me because I'm having a hard time, like not being filled with hate and it's not righteous. I wanted the heart of God. And it was Rob, one of our deacons, who help me to refocus on the real problem, right? This, like, because I'm wondering, like, what is this guy's problem? Why would he hurt somebody like that? Why would he do that? How is it possible? And Rob really helped me to see that that his problem is my problem. It's his heart. This guy's heart is dark. There's corruption in there. His problem is a heart problem. That's my problem. That's your problem. As well, our sins look different. But I know that we are the kind of people who would say, like, well, I would never do something like that. I could never do what this guy did or what that girl did. Like, I might screw up in these ways, but I'll never do that. And we don't recognize, we don't really believe that there is a darkness in our hearts that could lead us to do the unthinkable. I want us to focus on the heart this morning as we look at Exodus 9, and we'll be looking at the fifth and sixth plagues. You know, God has been sending Moses to go and to speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's been warned time and again, if you do not let my people go, I will bring judgment upon you. And these judgments started off relatively small, and they begin to intensify. And continually, Pharaoh will not repent. He will not believe God. He will not do what he's supposed to do. He continues in his wickedness, and God brings more severe plague after more severe plague. And we pick up in chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day, the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. Let's pray. God, this morning, would you please bless us with grace so that we could understand your word, so that we could begin to know our hearts. Lord, we want to know you. We want to delight in you and walk in your ways. So we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would illumine our minds and change us today. In Christ's name, amen. Here's where we're going as we're looking at these plagues today. I want all of us to take very seriously the condition of our hearts, the condition of your heart, with the aim of having a living heart that you guard, a healthy heart, a spiritual heart, a heart given to you by God, but one that you guard, keep well. Here in the fifth plague, it's the hand of God, right? Just before, it was the finger of God creating trouble. Now it's the hand of God. His power is shown in greater measure, and the livestock dies. Now this really begins to affect everyone in Egypt, right? Because now their food source is being affected. Their power, like how they get work done, like their economy now is suffering because of Pharaoh's hard heart. He will not repent. He will not do what is right. So the people are feeling it. But Israel's protected. God continues to protect his people. He shelters them. They are the object of his love. Egypt is the object of his wrath as they continue in evil. And Pharaoh, we see again, his heart is hardened. No response. And then the sixth plague, verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot and they stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. There's this dramatic demonstration, right? Moses standing before Pharaoh, right in his presence, and he takes this soot and he throws it up, and it covers everything, and miraculously, though we usually associate miracles with good things, right, with pleasant things, miraculously, the power of God is displayed in boils breaking out on animals and all of the people. The people were afflicted with these painful sores. So now the judgment of God is very personal to the people of Egypt. Of course, Israel continues to be protected. And even now, Pharaoh's heart is hard. But this time it says again that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart. What is up with Pharaoh's heart? Again and again throughout this story, Pharaoh's heart is the subject, right? It's being treated. It's talked about. We're reminded again and again, his heart is stubborn. He will not stop doing evil. He will not respond to God. And then it's also telling us that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. What are we to make of all of this? I want us to take a step back because in order to understand Pharaoh's heart, we have to understand our own. Because Pharaoh's problem is his heart, and your problem is your heart. The human heart, like this is the problem, right? The human heart is broke. It don't work. Not like it's supposed to. It doesn't do what it's designed to do, not in the right way. The human heart is dark. It's corrupt. It's sinful. It's hard. The human heart, in its natural state, is hard. This is everyone's problem, and it starts at birth. We are all born, stillborn spiritually. Our hearts do not beat with love for God. We don't think enough about it this way, but we have to understand that the heart is affected by sin in such a way that the sinfulness of our hearts is comprehensive. It's all-encompassing. It's not just that there's a little bit of dirt in your heart. It's not just that there's there's kind of a problem. There's a malfunctioning valve in there. The problem is the heart itself. It is wholly corrupt. In Genesis chapter 6, we have this story of judgment, right? God is going to judge the world because of its sin. He's going to wipe out everybody except for one family. But here's what it says about the sinfulness of the human race. Chapter 6, verse 5 in Genesis, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you get that? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's you. That's me. It's not just like, man, that was one messed up generation. They were really bad. That's everybody. That's the human race. That's the human condition. We're broke. Our hearts don't work. They're wicked, comprehensively so. This wickedness, it darkens our understanding. This heart that is stony, this heart that isn't really alive, this heart that is hard, it inhibits us. It prevents us from really understanding and responding to God. In Ephesians chapter 4, listen, I'll be going to a few different passages, so just try and listen or write them down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What Paul is saying here is like, listen, you guys are Christians now, you can't walk or you can't continue to live just like the Gentiles, just like you used to, right? By Gentiles, he means these unconverted people. They're neither Jew nor Christian. These unconverted people that are living in ungodliness. He says, do not live as them in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their hearts. You see, they are ignorant of God, not because they have not heard, not because they are uneducated. They are ignorant because of the hardness of their heart. They hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. Their hearts aren't working. This hard-heartedness that is true of all, naturally. We're born this way. This hard heart, this sinful heart, is something that is irreparable. It's irreparable. You can't fix it. You can't educate yourself out of it. You can't work yourself out of it. You can't change your heart. You can change your habits. You can change your conduct, but your heart remains the same. You can't fix it. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? An implied answer, right? It's kind of like a rhetorical question. Like, you know the answer. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin color. The leopard cannot change his spots, right? You are what you are. He says, then also can you do good who are accustomed to evil, right? You can't. You can't do good because your heart doesn't work. And this really is, in a sense, this really is incomprehensible. Understanding just how dark our hearts are, understanding just how corrupt, how wayward they are, is something beyond our grasp. In fact, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. You cannot comprehend your heart. It's too vast. It's too dark. It's too deep. Only God can make sense of it. We have to know our hearts. If you do not know your heart, if you do not understand just how wayward it is, then you cannot know the Lord. You can't. Before you can be rescued, you have to first see just how in danger you really are. You think you know your heart. I think some Christians, we get this far. We think like, yeah, I think I have a pretty good grasp on my sins and my struggles, so I think I know my heart. We're supposed to know our hearts, but do you really? And do you really know where it goes? J.C. Ryle said this: Job thought he knew his heart, but affliction came and he found he did not. David thought he knew his heart, but he learned by bitter experience how woefully he was mistaken. Peter thought he knew his heart, and in a short time he was repenting in tears. Oh, pray, beloved, if you love your souls. Pray for some insight into your own corruption. The truest saints of God do never quite discover the exceeding sinfulness of that old man which is in them. You do not know how dark your heart is. Because you think that you couldn't possibly do what someone else did. the hard heart, that's the one you're born with. That's the one you get. You don't get to choose. That's what you have. You inherit that along with everybody. And so when we're talking about Pharaoh's heart being hard, we first have to recognize that his heart is hard because he's a sinner, because he's just a human being. He's got a hard heart. But we also see throughout those passages that Pharaoh actively hardens his heart at times, right? For example, in chapter 8, verse 15, Pharaoh hardens his heart. This means that he chooses to do evil. This means that he presses on in his stubbornness. It's an act of the will. I will not listen to your worthless preaching. I will not heed your fake God. He won't. So he hardens his heart. He remains stuck in his own sin by his own choice. But then we also read, like in our passage, that God hardens his heart. The Lord hardens his heart. So which is it? Well, obviously, we're going to say it's both. But what does it mean when it says that God hardens his heart? It means that God is sovereign over Pharaoh's decisions. It means that while Pharaoh certainly, yes, he hardens his heart, but from the divine perspective, we can also say that God is hardening his heart. I mean, Pharaoh has made his decision. His heart is what it is. God isn't preventing Pharaoh from doing something better, but he is sovereignly working in the midst of Pharaoh's sins, ruling and reigning over it without forcing Pharaoh to do anything. In Reformed theology, we talk about it like this. We'll say, well, you've got the sovereignty of God on one hand. God is sovereign over all things. He rules over all. Nothing happens apart from God's decree. And on the other hand, man is responsible for everything he or she does. You're not coerced. You do as you will, and you suffer the consequences. Now, how do we bring these two truths together? God's absolute sovereignty over all things that happen, and man's freedom, man's ability to choose, man's responsibility. Well, we don't have to really reconcile them, right? Charles Spurgeon said they're friends. We don't understand the relationship necessarily, but they are friends, and there's no need to reconcile them. In fact, Spurgeon said this, great Baptist preacher, London preacher, smoked a lot of cigars, so you know he's my buddy. He said this, "I believe that the path of a single grain of dust in the March wind is ordained and settled by a decree which cannot be violated. That every word and thought of man, every flittering of a sparrow's wing, every flight of a fly, that everything, in fact, is foreknown and foreordained. But I do equally believe in the free agency of man, that man acts as he wills, especially in moral operations, choosing the evil with a will that is unbiased by anything that comes from God, biased only by his own depravity of heart and the perverseness of his habits, choosing the right too, with perfect freedom, though sacredly guided and led by the Holy Spirit. I believe that man is as accountable as if there were no destiny whatever. Where these two truths meet, I do not know, nor do I want to know. They do not puzzle me, since I have given up my mind to believing them both." I like my theology to be neat, clean, like have its nice little compartments. I want it all to fit together, like just so that it makes sense to me. That's what I want, and God doesn't give me that, right? He gives me this. He gives us his word. And so what we want to do is we look at these issues like the sovereignty of God or the responsibility of man, and we tend to opt for one over the other. Right? Some of my Reformed buddies, they're just all about the sovereignty of God, and they see that God is in control of everything, but they forget, they leave out, they neglect the revelation of God that says we're responsible for what we do, and we're sent to preach the gospel. People have to respond to the gospel. They have to believe. Other people focus on this rather than that. But God's word gives us both. So when we're considering this issue of Pharaoh's heart being hard, being hardened as he hardens it, or the Lord, we need to understand that the point here is that God is sovereign over all of the workings of our hearts, and yet we are responsible for what we do with them. You're not off the hook. We don't have time to shake our fingers at God because he's sovereign. How dare you? He's sovereign. He is the only good in all creation. There's hope for hard hearts, you see. It's not just that we have hard hearts. It's not just that we are born with these hearts that don't work. There is hope. There is a promise, and you find it throughout Scripture. You find it in Deuteronomy. You find this promise of heart change throughout all of Scripture. It's a promise that God extends to his people. If you believe in me, I will change your heart. And this is most brightly put on display in the new covenant when Jesus would come. The promises in the Old Testament, constantly looking forward to what God would do when the Messiah comes. In Ezekiel 36, one passage for you to consider, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. God is making this promise to his people who have been rebellious, unbelieving, idolatrous, and wicked. Here's the promise that he makes to them. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel 36, 25. That's the promise. See, the promise here, the good news is not that God says, hey, listen, I know your heart is completely jacked, but if you try really hard, I promise to do you good. I'll do you a solid if you do, but that's not what God says. God says, no, your heart is so broken, you can't fix it. I can't fix it. I have to give you something new. I have to take out what you have ruined and replace it with something that you cannot destroy, the new heart. Now, this is good news. God says, you have a hard heart. I will give you a hallowed heart, a heart made holy and made by me. This is what we want. This is what we need. And this gospel, this good news is extended to all. It's extended to Pharaoh implicitly. Repent. Believe. But my heart is hard, and I can't believe. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Listen, if you know your heart, if you don't know that your heart is broken and wayward and dark and corrupt, if you don't, I can't help you. But if you know that your heart is dark, that if you are in need of rescue from your heart, then look to Jesus. He will replace that heart. He will give you a heart that beats with love for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He will change your affections and your interests. He will change your will. He will make you new. Believe on Christ, and that is what you find. But Christians, those of you with new hearts, we need to be very careful, because there is this tendency that we have to say, I have a new heart. I've been made a new creature in Christ. All is good. Boom, I'm done. Now I can just chill. I'm going to relax a little bit. I'm going to take it easy. But the whole of the Christian life is one in which we are called to live carefully, Paul says, because the days are evil. If you don't guard your heart, here's the truth. If you don't guard your heart, you will fall into ruin. You have to guard it. It's not enough that God gave you this new heart. You have to keep it. You have to guard it. You have to protect it. You have to nourish it. I mean, you really think that you can't do these things? Okay. There's this famous heavy metal band, and I just hate talking about it. So there's a heavy metal band. Like, I don't have enough problem defending my love for metal. Now this happens, right? So there's this heavy metal band made up of Christians, right? They're very vocal about that. The lead singer is now in jail, waiting trial, bails at millions of dollars. They have him on tape paying somebody to murder his wife. Right. Yeah. So, allegedly, right? Okay, but it's on tape, so whatever. So here's my boy. I like this band. I know this band. I mean, like, what's up? What's up with this guy? What's his problem? And you know what some of you thought? Not a Christian, obviously. Duh. Because Christians don't do that. Christians don't hire people to murder people. You even read the Bible? Like, that's what happens, right? You don't guard your heart, bad things happen. You think David, I mean, ask David a little. You think you'd ever, like, plan to have somebody killed so you can snag his girl? Like, no? You don't think so? Yeah, just stop guarding your heart and watch what happens. Maybe it's true that right now, in this very moment, in those very seats, maybe right now, you are not in a place where you would just up and abandon your family. But give it time. And neglect your heart, and you will see in Hebrews chapter 3, listen to verse 12. Take care, brothers, church. Take care, church, Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Watch your hearts, because if you are not, it can lead to a great and terrible fall. But what does he say? He says, instead, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You get it? I mean, you see it? You have to guard your heart through exhortation, and that's not just, you can do it, man. Like, come on, take your sins. It's not motivation. Exhortation here is applying scripture to people. It's reading scripture. It's helping people to understand. It's rebuking and encouraging. It's all of it. But it's scriptures. God uses his word as one of these primary instruments for the guarding of our hearts. And so what I want us to do is I want to give you three ways to guard your hearts, because I know you well enough to know that you are like me, and I know myself well enough to know that there is a darkness in me. If I'm not careful, if I don't guard my heart, eventually terrible things will happen. If you're going to guard your heart. Now, what do we mean by guarding your hearts? I guess, like, let me just explain it this way. We have time. John Flavel wrote this book, Keeping the Heart. Everyone should read it. But he says this whole idea of keeping your heart boils down to this. It is the diligent and constant use of all holy means, right? All of the things that God has given us, his word, prayer. It's the diligent and constant use of all holy means to preserve the soul from sin, right? Protect from sin, and to maintain sweet and free communion with God. Both ends, right? Protect against sin, encourage communion with God. That's what we mean by keeping the heart. Now, if we're going to guard our hearts, how do we do it? Three ways, all connected to scripture. Number one, you have to let God's word rescue you. You will never be able to protect your heart if you are just looking at the word of God as if it's a book to study and not apply to your heart. I don't care if you know or don't know the order of the Ten Commandments. I think you should know them all. It'd be good to get them in order, but I'm really not concerned about that. What I am concerned about is if when you read the law of God that you apply it to yourself and just see how broken and dark you are. I don't care if you know what was made on what day of creation. I don't. But what I do know is this, that God is the maker of all things. And when we read his word, even when we read the account of creation, we should be struck with this desperate need that we have for rescue. When you read God's word, it's an opportunity for you to metaphorically wrap your arms around the Savior and hold on for dear life. Look, Jesus saves, right? So we're saying, let the word of God rescue you. Jesus saves. His life, death, and resurrection, that is what rescues us from sin, death, and hell. So Jesus saves us, but we learn of this Jesus, and all scripture points to Jesus. It's in the word. How are you going to know Christ apart from his word? I mean, do you read his book to memorize facts, to get lists in order, or do you read the word that you might know the Savior? Let the word of God rescue you. For example, James chapter 1, verse 21, just listen. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The gospel. When you open the word of God, your aim should be to know him and to rest in this gospel truth that we are saved by grace. Let the word of God rescue you. Listen, I want you to be able to answer the question immediately, when was the last time the gospel was good news for you personally? Not for somebody else. When was it good news for you? When did you read God's word and just praise him for rescuing you? Let the word of God rescue you. Number two, if you're going to guard your heart, you have to let the word of God expose you. You have to let the word of God lay out your sins for you. If you're looking at scripture and walking away feeling pretty good about how you're a righteous guy or how you're more righteous than your friends, you're absolutely not reading the word. I mean, you're looking at the words on the page, your eyes are doing something, but things are not connecting, because you should not be able to look at God's word and to either see his glory, his holiness, his righteousness, or his law without coming away with a very keen and painful perception that I am broken. Back to creation. Some of you guys, maybe you read Genesis to debate evolution. Like, to date evolution? Like, look, I want you to read Genesis so that you can see that God is holy and good, the maker and sustainer of all things. And one thing that that should confront you with is the reality that you don't care very much about creation. We don't exercise dominion righteously. We're careless. Let the word of God expose you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He sees all, and he gives us his word so that we can get a peek at what he sees. Read his word and let it expose you. If you're going to guard your heart, you better know what danger lies within. And thirdly, let God's word guide you. Let it rescue you, let it expose you, and let it guide you. You know Psalm 119, 105? You probably, if you memorized it, you've memorized it in KJV, even though you don't read that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That's how I have it memorized. I don't know why. Beautiful. God's word was given to us not that we might know facts about him, not that we might only be reconciled to him, but that in knowing him, we would walk in his ways. He gives us his word not just to see that we can't do it, but so that we will do it. We will follow him. There is an obedience connected to faith. Paul talks about it in Romans, Romans 1, Romans 15. The obedience of faith, those who believe do. They act, they repent, they follow. They forgive, they love, they serve, they help, they worship. You know, there's this talk about obedience today that some people are saying, like, listen, don't trust in your obedience, don't worry about your performance. Okay, true. God loves us in Jesus regardless of how we perform, but he delights in our obedience, however imperfect. Christ perfects it for us. And he has given us his word so that we will do. So while I don't want you to worry about performance as you stand before God, if you do not delight in his ways, I have a hard time understanding how you really delight in him. We delight in God, we delight in his ways, and here's the thing, it's faith-fueled obedience. That's what we're looking for. Obedience that comes from faith, faith-fueled obedience, which is imperfect, that is a means of keeping the heart. Because while we're actively protecting ourselves from the influence of sin, while we're cultivating this communion with God, we're letting the word of God rescue us and redeem us. We let it guide us as well. We obey. And in that, our hearts are protected. I'm concerned for our hearts. Because I know, and most of you have seen, how bad it can get for people who know Jesus. Don't make the mistake of going like, oh, that guy did that? Can't be a Christian. That's just bad theology, first of all, and it sets you up for a terrible fall. Instead, when a rock star does something stupid, foolish, wicked, who professes to know and love Jesus, when he does something like this, pray for him. Ask God to rescue his heart, and ask God to guard yours. Because apart from his grace, we would all do the same or something similar. And as people who are guarding their hearts together, right, we're supposed to do that in community, right? Exhort one another. Community groups, get plugged in. As we're doing this, we then are on mission to help rescue others' hearts as well. One of the things I love about Baptist Children's Home, man, they are in the dark places, bringing the gospel and loving hands, and they are truly rescuing souls. We do the same in our neighborhoods, in our friends, with our families, and we show them Christ.